Well, if you've been tracing the argument in the book of Romans from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, you have realized that Paul has gone to great lengths to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one can save themselves from their sins. That every person, every Jew, every Gentile, like every person is guilty before God and does not have an excuse on that day of judgment. There is no one who is able to be justified, that means to be declared righteous in the sight of God by virtue of their obedience to the law, doing good deeds, performing works, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, right? That's the point. So everyone's guilty. They have no recourse in themselves. That reminds me of the story of Kate's flat tire. Did I tell you that story? My daughter Kate, who is wonderful, by far the best child in our family. Like, it's not even close. And Kate recently got her driver's license, praise the Lord. And Kate is a very responsible driver. And so she was driving on Route 23 and up near Ogdensburg, and the car in front of her swerved to avoid something in the road, and Kate didn't get the memo. And so she did not swerve to avoid what was in the road. And so she hit this metal object in the road and it popped her tire, you know, right away. And so she was driving, one of my other kids, not important right now. And so she was driving along. So she was giving him a ride. So she has the flat tire. And so she figures out she has the flat tire. She takes the next turn. She goes, oops, something's not right. She's so responsible. Is she even in here? I don't think she's in here. Anyway. Is she in here? Oh, yeah, she's back there. Okay, yeah. So she hits I'm telling the story with her permission, by the way. But she hits the flashers, you know, to let the people behind her know that there's a problem. How responsible is that? Like, very good. And then, sure enough, the tire pressure thing comes up. Yeah, nope, you're done. So she pulls over, and it's on that part of 23 where there's not a lot of shoulder at all. And so she found a little turnoff. So she pulls off, and my daughter, Kate, knows how to change a tire, right? Praise God, yes. So I'm so excited about that. And one of the other ones was with her, as I said, and so he was trying to help. And so Kate and Sam get out, and they're going to change this tire, right? Kate and Sam, they're going to change this tire. So they go to change the tire, but where they had pulled off, it was not concrete. It was just like, you know, kind of dirt. And so the jack had nothing to stand on. So it just kept pushing, you know, down into the dirt. It wouldn't actually raise the car up. So they figured out. They maneuvered the car to a little piece of asphalt there. How smart are these kids, right? They're getting it done, right? And then they try it again, and they do the jack, and then the jack breaks, right? And so there they are on the side. You just feel it. These poor pastor's kids who don't have two pennies to rub together. And there they are on the side of the road, and you know, with this flat tire. And they got nothing. They got nothing, right? They're out of options. So now look, it just so happens that when this was going on, their parents were following the Apostle Paul's footsteps in a faraway land, okay? So we are out of the country. So you got no resource with mom and dad. So what are you going to do, right? Kate picks up the phone, and she does what every responsible child would do in that instance. She called Pops. Now, Pops was helping to watch the kids while we were away. And so actually when she called, my mom answered the phone, and Kate very wisely said, Grammy, I need to talk to Pops. So, because in her words, Grammy would freak out and Pops would act up. So she called Pops and she said, Pops, we've got this problem. Yeah, we have another jack in the garage. We need the other jack, all that stuff. And sure enough, Pops comes to the rescue. Pops gets the right tool. Pops comes. Pops switches cars with them. They get Sam where he needs to go, and everything is all taken care of, right? Because when you have no extra resources, when you're out of options, you call Pops, and Pops comes through. That's kind of where we are in Romans. We're out of options. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no other recourse in ourselves. There's no, oh, I could just obey the law better, or what if I did this, and what if I tried really hard, and I stopped doing that, and I fixed this, and I cleaned that up. No, there's none righteous. And so what hope does a sinner have for righteousness, or what hope does any person have before God? We've got to call Pops. There's got to be outside help. We need someone to come to the rescue. You know, these passages that we've been looking at, again, from chapter 118 to 320, it's establishing our guilt. And it's, you know, there's a difference between good guilt and bad guilt, right? This is a systematic attack on any form of self-righteousness. So when we read this part of the Bible, we have to say, yes, I am guilty. But we don't want to say that in terms of bad guilt. Bad guilt leaves us in a pit of despair, or bad guilt fuels us to try to save ourselves, where either we're just, woe is me, I'm just really bad and there's no hope for me, or it just drives me to say, I got to fix it myself, I've got to save myself. That's bad guilt. Good guilt is when we agree with God about our sin, but then we finally agree to call pops. Good guilt says, yes, I know I'm guilty. I know that I can't save myself, but I need saving, and I'm asking for help. I'm asking for rescue. Good guilt is designed to drive us to the gospel, to point us to the good news. Now remember, Paul has started Romans with that kind of key statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. He's just said in Romans 3:20, there's no righteousness through obeying the law. No one's inherently righteous, but righteousness is available. And so this morning we come to what's probably the key paragraph in the book of Romans. If 1:16 and 17 is kind of the key statement, the theme, 3:21 to 26 is like the theme paragraph. This is it, where Paul says, let me explain to you how we can be declared righteous. Let me explain to you how sinners who have no hope in themselves can actually find salvation. Let me explain to you the power of the gospel. It's in this paragraph. As we read this paragraph together today, I think we're going to be reminded of the hope that we have in the gospel, and we're going to be encouraged to honestly acknowledge our sin and receive the help that we are provided with by calling pops. Look at verse 21. He's just said that no one will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. But then notice what he says here in verse 21 of chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and prophets. But now, Paul says, see, the fact is that now, after the cross, after the incarnation, after Jesus took on flesh and dwelt with us on earth, right? But now, outside of the law, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been put on display for us. It's not against the Old Testament, but it is, in some sense, outside of it. So he says it's attested to by the law and the prophets. So if you go back and you read the Old Testament says we're all sinners related to Adam and Eve, and we need a rescuer, and the rescuer is going to come from the family of Abraham. And so that's the story. And we keep finding out people are sinful, they need a rescuer, but the rescuer is coming. The rescuer is coming. The law says we need someone to deal with our guilt. The law says we need a sacrifice. The law says we need a high priest. The law points to the rescuer. We need a rescuer to come and replace the system. The prophets come and they say, yes, you have sinned. You have gotten into idolatry. You failed in this way and in that way. So repent and turn to the Lord for rescue and help. And that anticipates the rescuer who is coming. Sometimes the prophets actually talk about what the rescuer will do. Like in Isaiah 53, how he will die in our place. And so the law and the prophets attest to this righteousness, this provision from God. But when Jesus came, it was revealed. Like, here it is. It's arrived. And it's outside of the law, which means it doesn't come by works of obedience. It's God's righteousness on display for us. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's really important, as we just at the outset, that we recognize the emphasis on the phrase apart from the law. Because the last thing we need to believe as people is, you know what? God will rescue those who get their act together for him. And so if you want to be rescued by God, if you want to be welcomed into heaven, if you want to be declared righteous in his sight, you need to try really hard. And if you give it your best, if you put in a lot of effort, God will see that. And he'll give you a thumbs up for that. He'll fill in the cracks that you missed, and then you'll get into heaven. I think, unfortunately, that's what most people think the message of the Bible is. Clean yourself up, and then God will do the rest. That is a recipe for judgment, because there's none righteous. There's no salvation inside of the law by virtue of obeying the law, of doing those good deeds. It's not going to work. It's not enough. But now Paul says the righteousness from God, it's revealed. It's now seen. It's evident. And it's outside of the law. But the law points to it. And the prophets point to it. He goes on in verse 22. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. This is it. He says the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes as a gift from God, as we'll see in just a few minutes, that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He contrasts here works of the law in verse 20 with faith in Jesus in verse 22. And he says the righteousness that you need and that I need, let's think of it in these terms, the declaration that we're not guilty. Like that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that declaration, like we're okay. We're clean in God's sight. That status, that righteousness is not available through works of the law, but it is available and it is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul here assumes a basic knowledge of the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. He does not, at this point in Romans, go into the narrative of how that all happened. In some sense, you might just see a footnote there, see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where Jesus lived the perfect life and where he taught from God's law perfectly, where he healed, and then indeed where he suffered in our place and where he died in our place, and then where he conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. And Paul says, if you put your faith in Jesus, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, you are declared righteous. That's the only way. That's the only provision. That's the only answer to the problem. And then he says something interesting at the end of verse 22. It says, that works for all who believe, since there is no distinction. There's no ethnic division between Jew and Gentile. There's no division by level of education or by, you know, bank account balance or family history or whatever. He's like, there's no distinction. Anyone who believes can be declared righteous by putting their faith in Jesus. We learn here in these first two verses that righteousness only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you to read the Old Testament rightly. What we don't want to say is we don't want to say, oh, salvation comes by faith in Jesus. You don't need the Old Testament. Like, that's not, Paul's not, in fact, he's going to go to great lengths in Romans to say the law still has great value for us as believers. Even as Gentile believers, the law has value for us. But the fact is that we need to read the Old Testament rightly, and we need to read the law and the prophets as they rightly point to Jesus the Messiah. So when you see Genesis 3 and God promises the rescuer, you can just smile because you know his name already, right? When we say that there's going to be a one from the family of Abraham through whom all the families on earth are blessed, we can smile because we're one of those families that's been blessed by that descendant. And when we know there's going to be a son of David who will be greater than King David and will reign forever, we can smile because we know that Jesus is the son of David who came for us. So value the Old Testament, love it, cling to it, cherish it as the word of God. What we don't do is read the Old Testament as a prescription for works righteousness, where we find a list of things that we have to do in order to earn God's favor so that we can get into heaven. There's no righteousness that way. So, but we don't jettison the Old Testament. We value it. We hold on to it, and we say, let's read it rightly as it points forward to the Messiah, because the law and the prophets attest to it, but Jesus reveals it fully. When we trust in Christ, we are actually declared righteous. We are actually declared not guilty. Faith is the means by which God saves. This is it. This is the center of it. How can a sinner have hope? Because Jesus died for us. This is not generic faith. We have to be really clear about this. So sometimes people, well, I think well-meaning people who don't want to say that other religions are false, they'll say, oh, well, as long as someone has faith, and then they just mean like faith generically, like faith in anything or anyone, well, then God kind of gives them credit for that. But that's not what the Bible says. In verse 22, it says the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an object of our faith, and that object is the person, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So it's a specific faith we're talking about, faith in Jesus alone. So we're not just saying, oh, generic faith, everybody gets in. No, not everybody gets in, because there's none righteous. And there's only one who provides that means of righteousness that we need, and that's Jesus. So we're not talking about generic faith, and we're not talking about faith in the church. And we've talked about this a lot in Romans, and rightly so, but we can value our church and love our church and be thankful for the good days that God has given us and honestly repent of the times that we have failed. But the fact is, this church cannot save you. It can't. We can't do it. There's not a magic formula that somehow Pastor Ryan can say, and it just, like, you know, spiritual fairy dust, you know, goes over you, and all of a sudden that's it, you're covered. Like, no, that's not how it works. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves. It's not faith in Green Pond Bible Chapel. It's not faith in any institution. And it's certainly not faith in ourselves. So again, you just have to be so careful, because just because there's a cross on the building doesn't mean the gospel is preached. And that includes this church. You know, whenever you're involved in a ministry at Green Pond Bible Chapel, you have that Bible open. And you check what's being taught and what's being said against the Word of God. Because it's only faith in Jesus that saves. And then crucially, it's not faith in Jesus plus my efforts. Again, this is like the most common, I think, misreading of the Bible. Well, I put my faith in Jesus, and as long as I do my part, God will let me in. It's that idea. It's faith plus my works. Or as long as I put my faith in Jesus, and like in the Roman Catholic system, and then I do my works of penance, then I'll get in eventually. No, that's not gospel. That's not in Romans. There's nothing about that here. That the righteousness of God is available for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And there's no distinction. It's just available to us. So it's not faith in Jesus plus my efforts. Now listen, there's a chance, a good chance, that there may be someone worshiping with us today who's never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And I hope that Romans chapter 3 has helped to give you some clarity on that message. But I would just want to encourage you that for every person ever born, right, there's never been a person who was born with faith automatically. So there has to be a moment when we decide to trust in Jesus. There has to be a moment when we say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And the moment you do that is the moment you're declared righteous in the sight of God. And I just want to encourage you that maybe today is that day for you. Maybe today's the day, the first day that you trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. There's forgiveness there because of what Jesus has done for us. In fact, you might be skeptical. Well, but are you sure it's for me? Well, that's where Paul takes the argument. That's the end of verse 22, moving into verse 23. He says at the end of verse 22, since there is no distinction. There's no difference. There's no distinction. We're all in need of salvation. There's none righteous. But and that means any person can trust in Christ. Notice how he says it in verse 23 and 24. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You may have memorized this at a vacation Bible school or a Sunday school event in years past, and rightly so. This is a key verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those two statements, all have sinned, and then that they fall short of the glory of God, they capture the state of the human race. Everybody has failed. Everybody has struggled to value God, to do what's right, to speak, act, and think in a way that glorifies Him. So we've failed, we've sinned. So all have sinned, there's no distinction. And then they fall short, we fall short of the glory of God. That's actually very interesting wording, isn't it? It's not just that we every now and again say something we shouldn't say or think something that we shouldn't think or do something we shouldn't do. We also fail to value God the way we should. That's what it means when he says we fall short of the glory of God. We don't love God the most. Sometimes we love money the most, and sometimes we love entertainment the most, and sometimes we love food the most, and whatever, like go on and on, right? But the fact is, when we do that, we are failing to value God the way we should. That's all sin. It actually is that at its heart. It's failing to value God the way we should. So everybody has the same problem, but then in verse 24 he says, they are justified, and this is just, it's too much. They are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying every single person will be justified. He's saying everybody has the problem of sin, but for those who believe, doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, doesn't matter what their resume is, doesn't matter how badly they failed or how far they've been away from God, he says, whoever you are, that if you've believed in Jesus, they are justified. And then what does he say? Freely, by his grace. Freely, justified as a gift. To justify means to declare righteous, to declare not guilty. So Paul says anybody can be declared not guilty. Well, but okay, between you and me, what's it going to cost? Nothing. It's a free gift of the grace of God. What? Surely there's an asterisk on that. Surely there's some fine print on this deal. Like, isn't there like a monthly subscription or something? You can't cancel it or whatever? Like, oh, aren't those the worst? Like, you know, like that, there's got to be some kind of fine print. He says, no. He says, any person can be justified freely by the grace of God. It's just grace. It's just a gift. We received a beautiful gift as a family this week from someone. It was glorious. It was a handmade, wonderful, you know, product of labor and time. But that's a gift that we will enjoy. How sad would it be if I wrote a check to that person to try to reimburse them for that gift? Right? Oh, here, hey, thanks for that. It ceases to be a gift, doesn't it, when you paid for it? Paul says justification happens just as a gift. It's just free by the grace of God. And then he describes it more, doesn't he, in verse 24? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that word redemption is loaded. It's loaded because it's talking about the freeing of slaves. And there are two contexts that probably both are actually in play when Paul uses that terminology. One is the most famous freeing of slaves in the entire Bible, which is the Exodus, the rescue of the entire nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And so that act of redemption points forward to the greater act of redemption in the gospel. So when Paul uses that term, there's a very good chance that he's winking at the book of Exodus there, talking about, yes, God does that. He rescues people and redeems them for his purposes. So certainly that's in play. But it's also Rome. He's writing to people in Rome. And slavery was a basic part of Roman society. We had an entire class of people, in fact, the majority of people, were functioning in the class of slaves. And what could happen is that slaves could be freed. And the way that worked is slaves would have to buy their freedom, or someone else would have to pay their freedom. That's called manumission, the freeing of a slave by paying the price. Now, the price gets paid to the owner, but in Greco-Roman society, that happened also with like a worship component at the temple of a Greek god or goddess. So there'd be like the price paid at the temple, and then the priest would give it to the owner and all this, and it was a whole big thing. But you just need to know that there was a picture then that the person, the slave, had been freed because there had been the payment made. And Paul says that's what happens to sinners when they put their faith in Jesus. They are redeemed. They are set free. From what? From judgment by God. From slavery to sin. From a life of unbelief. From idolatry. They're set free from that. And just like the ancient Israelites, they are purchased to live now specifically for God's glory. They're redeemed from that life of slavery to now live this new life. And Paul says that's what happens. And it's free. It's a gift of God's grace. And it's available to anybody. Anybody who puts their faith in Jesus has been freed from all of that, and they've been rescued by the blood of Christ, and now they are purchased for his glory. Paul's going to develop that more in chapter 6, but at this point, he just doubles down and emphasizes here, any sinner can be redeemed. Any sinner can be redeemed. We have to recognize that all sin is a problem, and all sin is a problem because all sin is idolatry. It's failure to glorify God. Where you failed this week, ultimately, at the heart of that, is a failure to value God more than you valued something else. Idolatry is just having a substitute for God. But no matter what you've done, what tribe you're from, or how significantly you failed, righteousness is available for you. I cannot think of a more hope-filled message than Romans chapter 3, where Paul's like, you have no credentials? Welcome to the club. Right? You don't have enough money to buy this? That's okay. It's not for sale. And it's almost too good to be true, isn't it? What do you mean? It's just free? Like, I can just hear the Jersey, right? Like, what? There's nothing free in Jersey, right? No way. It's not free. And Paul says, oh no, it's free. And it's redemption. It's freedom from that slavery to sin. It's freedom from idolatry. You don't have to say yes to that temptation anymore. You are freed from that taskmaster. You are freed. You do not have to submit to Satan's scheming in your life. You are freed from judgment by God. You are freed from guilt for sin. You have been redeemed and rescued, and you are now in the family. Go get them. It's simply by grace. That's it. It's a gift. It's not earned. So we have to say two things at the same time. On the one hand, we are truly hopeless outside of Christ. Like, you're side of the road, flat tire, you got nothing. But when we call pops, we find that there is provision outside of us. There is a rescuer. And it is truly free. It is truly grace, which means we cannot earn it. We cannot warrant it. We could never say, well, of course God saved me. I deserved it. It's just grace. You need to come face to face with the concept of true grace here in the book of Romans. It means that there is no warrant in you for God to rescue. He just does it as a gift. It's not because you have a good track record. It's not because you've earned it. It's just grace. And that message is very controversial. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling to believe that God could be gracious to you. That's fair, I think. If you really are focused on your sin, sure, it's ugly. But keep reading, people. Keep reading. Because Jesus died for sinners. And so there's hope for us. Maybe you're here and you're struggling because you think grace isn't available for someone else. You think they're too far gone. Well, they're never too far gone. And God is doing this miraculous work of rescuing sinners every day. And so because justification happens freely as a gift, keep praying for those people. Keep talking to them, talking with them about the gospel. Keep sharing with them. Because God rescues sinners. The fact is, we see his grace rightly when we realize we never could earn it. That's the only time you see it rightly. You might be here and you might be struggling with sin, unconfessed sin. You're in a pattern of sin. You're having a hard time saying no to it. Maybe you just need to be reminded that what God has done in your life is to rescue you and redeem you from that sin. You don't have to say yes to it. You can say no. You can put God first and trust God and say no to that temptation. The fact is, he rescues us from that unbelief, from judgment, from guilt, from slavery to sin, from idolatry. And he's done it freely by his grace. Now, if you really wrestle with it, you're saying, hold on. You're actually saying that anybody can get in, that anybody can be forgiven, that anybody can be declared righteous. That doesn't seem fair. Maybe for many reasons. It doesn't seem fair because they aren't worthy. Can I get an amen? Yeah, they're definitely not worthy. You know, that guy, that one, you know, whoever it is, right? Yeah, they're definitely not worthy. So you think that's not fair that they would get in. Or you might think, wait a minute, hold on. You're saying I can't get in. That's not fair. I deserve a chance. It's very American. I deserve a chance. I need a say. You're saying, Pastor Ryan, that I'm hopeless without God intervening. That means I don't have a chance to do it on my own. That is exactly what God's word says. And that message confronts our pride. It confronts our self-reliance. Right? So yes, that's it doesn't seem fair. Come on, hold on, Pastor Ryan. Or you might say, that's not fair because what about the sin? What is God just sweeping it under the rug? No. Watch verse 25 and 26. Paul goes on. He says, God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Now hold on, that's a mouthful. We're going to walk through that, okay? Verse 25, the main idea here of the verse is that God presented Jesus as, the CSB says, the mercy seat. Your Bible might say atoning sacrifice. Your Bible might say propitiation. There's a lot of different terms here that are used to translate this Greek word. The idea here is this. God presented, the CSB, put forward, put on display. Think about it that way. Think about it in terms of a public display, which, by the way, isn't that exactly what crucifixion is? Crucifixion was designed by the Romans to actually be a public display of what happens to people who mess with Rome. You don't mess with Rome. If you do, you're going to end up hanging on a cross. It's a slow form of death. It usually took more than a day. The person would die by self-asphyxiation, where they would run out of strength to pick themselves up to be able to breathe, and they would basically suffocate themselves out of weakness. And that manner of death, publicly displayed, usually was done right outside the city gates, so everybody coming and going would see that person dying that way, and they would think, I'm not messing with Rome. It's a public display of this crucifixion, of that execution, right? But Paul says this, God presented him, God publicly displayed him as the mercy seat. God has a different agenda with the public death of Jesus. He's presented him publicly as the mercy seat, or the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to your Old Testament, and isn't it, it's just so great. Paul alludes to these Old Testament realities, even as he said, you can't be saved by the law. And then he says, but let me tell you how Leviticus 16 helps you understand the gospel. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the high priest offers the sacrifice on behalf of the nation. He takes the blood of that sacrifice into the temple, into the most holy place, and then he sprinkles it where? He sprinkles it on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is like the footstool of God. That's where the cherubim, there were two golden cherubim carved in it. So it's a beautiful, you know, depiction of these angels worshiping God above. So God's pictured above the ark, and there's the ark, and they sprinkle the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Why do they call that the mercy seat? Because that's where God dispenses mercy. The sacrifice has been made, the blood is applied, and so God grants mercy. Paul takes that term, and he says, that's Jesus. Jesus is the means of our righteousness. He is the blood that's shed, it's his blood. No, he says it, right? God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood shed for us. And then through faith, what happens? We, the worshiper, we receive mercy. We receive grace. So the public demonstration says the sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. Okay, God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to what? And then there's three purposes here. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Okay, this is the question. What about all those Old Testament believers? How do they get in? How does Moses get in? How does Sarah get in? How does Abraham get in? Jacob, Rachel, how do they get in? How does Esther get in? How do they get in? How do they get declared righteous? And what Paul says is God is patient, and he basically waited with those sins, with their sins. He set them aside. He said, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to deal with them on the cross. And so the public execution of Jesus demonstrates God's righteousness in saving Old Testament saints. This is something, you got to get this through your head, okay? It's not a different form of salvation in the Old Testament. It wasn't, Jews were saved by works when they can never do it, so then God made plan B, right? Or Jews are saved by works and Gentiles by faith. No, it's always been by faith. The only difference is they just didn't know the Messiah's name. They trusted in God. They believed that God would send the Messiah. They just didn't know when. They didn't know his name. They didn't know all the details, but they trusted in him. And so God took the sins of Abraham and the sins of Sarah and the sins of Jacob and Rachel and the sins of Esther and the sins of Moses, and he held them back, and he was patient. And then when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God poured out his wrath for the sins of the Old Testament saints. So no one can say God swept their sin under the rug or he didn't deal with the problem. Those sins were dealt with on the cross. And so God is righteous to save Old Testament saints. It's amazing. The gospel, God's plan. But that's not all. He goes on in verse 26. God presented him, same thing, presented him, right, publicly. Also, second reason here, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. What do you mean at the present time? Because what God is saying, what Paul's saying is, listen, okay, he fairly dealt with the sins of the believers in the Old Testament by being patient and waiting for the cross. But then what about today? You're telling me that my neighbor can just get in? You're telling me that the crooked politician can just get in? You're telling me that anybody can just get in? How is it fair? And it's fair because Jesus died for their sins publicly. God says, I dealt with the problem so everybody could see. So he shows his righteousness in saving Old Testament saints. And in verse 26, he shows his righteousness in saving New Testament saints. How is it fair for you to get in? How is it fair for you to get in? God doesn't just sweep your sin under the rug. He doesn't just go, oh, well, it just happens. No. God poured out his wrath for your sin on Jesus on the cross. So for Old Testament saints, God was patient and looked forward. For New Testament saints, that's us, New Testament era saints, God looks backward. And he looks back on what Jesus already accomplished on the cross. And he says, my son paid for it. Notice verse 26, he goes on, so that he would be, this is the third purpose, so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. He's just and the justifier. God is, he is actually as righteous can be. And no one can say God's a cheater. God doesn't deal with the problem. God is just and he will pour out his wrath against sin. But God also loves sinners. God also is gracious. So how does he rescue sinners? How is it fair? It's fair because of the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus was publicly displayed as the substitutionary atonement, the one who died for us. So you have to understand two key vocabulary words, and I've given them to you there on your notes, and I know you came ready to learn this morning, so here's two vocabulary words to help you. Expiation and propitiation. Expiation is the removal of guilt. That's when you say someone's not guilty anymore. They no longer have guilt. Propitiation is the satisfying of God's wrath for sin. Now here's the deal. Some people read Romans today, and they say, that doesn't feel good to me that God would punish his son to save others. They'll call it divine child abuse is the term they'll use. They'll say, it doesn't feel fair. It doesn't feel loving. It doesn't feel right. Why doesn't God just, you know what? God's just gracious. He just expiates. He just takes away guilt. He just takes away guilt. That's it. There's none of this other stuff. He just takes away guilt. That's how he does it. But if God just takes away guilt without dealing with the debt, God is not just. Are you with me? The debt hasn't been paid. And so he can't just pretend that some sin's not a problem and others it is. It doesn't work that way. If he's just, he has to deal with it. And so in order to provide expiation, there has to be propitiation. In order for your sin to be forgiven, for you to be not guilty, someone had to pay the bill. And now we're back to Pops. Pops pays the bill. And he does it publicly so that everyone will know he is both just and the justifier. What's the justifier? The one who makes people righteous, or actually better, declares people righteous. That's what God does. That's mercy. God in his mercy declares sinners to be saints. How does it work? If he's just, how can he do it? And the answer is the cross. You see, the cross proves God is righteous when he saves. It proves God is righteous when he saves. So Jesus accomplishes both expiation and propitiation. And I know those are big technical words, but I just give them to you because I think they're important for you to understand conceptually. By the way, people that accuse this Romans and the Apostle Paul of teaching divine child abuse, they miss the Old Testament component of this entirely. They'll say, this is just a medieval thing that Martin Luther came up with. Okay, my friend Luther did not mess this up, just so you know. But the problem is this. When they say that it's just a medieval thing, they're kind of like just missing the whole Old Testament. The whole point of the Old Testament sacrificial system is to prepare us to understand what Jesus did. So he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's why we need that substitutionary sacrifice language, okay? So that's why we need it. It also, by the way, misses the distinction between creator and creation. For God to send his son to die in our place is similar to, but not exactly the same, as a human father-son relationship. And so it's not a totally fair analogy in some sense. Although what I would say is for the Father to send his son, for the Trinity to do this, to rescue us, is a greater cost than a human father sending a human son. And the fact is we have a hard time comprehending the price of our salvation. Yes, it's a free gift to us, but it cost the Lord more than we can even fathom. Now, these three purposes for Jesus' public death, to show us that God is righteous and saving Old Testament believers. If you didn't know that before today, now you know. God saves all Old Testament believers because of Jesus. But then also it shows God's righteousness in saving New Testament believers. He is both just and the justifier. So what? Well, here's the take home. If you're here this morning and you're a sinner, you need hope. And the hope that you need is found outside of you. So maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling. Maybe you're a professing believer and you've been struggling with sin and you're feeling guilt over it. I just want to encourage you that the hope that you need doesn't come from within you. Look to the cross. Look to the public demonstration of God's love for you and his righteousness. Because it's on the cross that love and justice meet. It's on the cross that mercy and justice meet. It's on the cross that grace and righteousness meet. And so if you're feeling the weight of your sin, yes, call it what it is, but don't wallow in it. Don't go into that pit of despair. Look to the cross and remember that Jesus publicly died so that everyone would know that God is just and the justifier. And that applies to you. There's hope for you and I this morning because of the cross. You are actually forgiven. You know, as people, sometimes we really struggle with this concept because we have this innate sense that we have to earn it. We have to do it ourselves. And so we never really feel fully forgiven. We still feel guilty. But again, you're not getting the whole story there. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, we can say with absolute confidence, you are forgiven of your sins. All of them. You're forgiven. We sang about it. Jesus paid it all. It's actually done. So believe that. You're released from your obligation to sin. You're released from that taskmaster of idolatry. You're released what? To just walk by faith. Not because you have to earn it. Not because you have to pay God back. Just because he's rescued you. And he loves you. And if anybody says, hey, it's not fair. This is how you answer them. Okay? If anybody says, it's not fair that you would get in. Say, no kidding. You're telling me. You don't even know half the story. It's absolutely not fair for me to get in, except Jesus died publicly in my place. And so God is just. And I'm not cheating to get in. He's not sweeping my sin under the rug. He's not pretending that it never happened. I'm getting in because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. And so I've been declared righteous. I didn't earn it. It's a free gift of his grace. And then say, pretty quickly, you could get into. You could get into. Look to the cross. One other practical application here. Look to the cross when others are bugging you. If there's another believer who's just, maybe they're not getting it right, or maybe they're just rubbing you the wrong way, or maybe you get sideways with them, you just need to remember that if they've genuinely trusted in Christ, they are forgiven in the sight of God for their sin. Which means this. If God the Father, who is infinitely just, has forgiven them of their sin, what right do you have to withhold forgiveness from them? Oh, Pastor Ryan, you don't know what they did. I don't. But God does. And Jesus paid for it publicly. And so we don't have the right to withhold forgiveness from people who repent and who ask for forgiveness. We don't have the right to withhold forgiveness from them because we're just holding on to a grudge. I'm sorry, your grudge isn't that important. Jesus paid for it. So let it be paid for. Frankly, it also gives us strong motivation to share the gospel with others. I know it happens. You see people all the day and you think, there's no way they're getting in. There's no way. And outside of grace, yeah, fair enough. But because of grace, what we have to think is, maybe God's going to rescue them. Maybe God will save them. So I need to share with them the good news that Jesus was publicly displayed as crucified so that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Share that message with them. God may do a work, you never know, and redeem them right then and there. You see, the cross is crucial because it proves God is righteous when he saves. It is totally fair that he would save because of the provision that he's made for us in Jesus. It's all about God's righteousness. My friend Calvin said it this way. He said, he is just, And he contains within himself all the fullness of righteousness. Woe to the person who calls God unfair. I mean, he is just. We'll spend eternity growing in our understanding of the righteousness of God. But it's not just that. What does he gift us? He gifts us his righteousness. Calvin said, the righteousness of God shines in us whenever he justifies by faith in Christ. Do you realize that when you put your faith in Jesus, you shine with the righteousness of Christ? Because God's gifted it to you. You are righteous in Christ. You are dressed in those white robes. You're glorious. You're blameless. You're forgiven. The cross proves that it works. It proves that God is righteous when he saves, because that's where love and justice meet. Would you pray with me, and we'll thank him for the cross. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Lord, we thank you that even though there is none righteous, no, not one, that there is a righteousness from you available, and it's outside of the law. Lord, it's attested to by the law and the prophets, but it's outside of the law, and it's available to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the simple message of the gospel today. We thank you that you publicly displayed Jesus on the cross to prove that you are eternally just, that you are righteous, that you don't cheat, that sin will be dealt with. But also, Lord, to prove that you are the justifier, that you are the one who rescues, who saves, who declares sinners to be saints. Lord, you declare us to be righteous when we trust in Christ, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that there is no distinction, that this offer of salvation is available to every person. And we pray that you would help us to be reminded of the hope that we have because of it, and Lord, to share that hope with others. Lord, I pray especially today for those who are discouraged, maybe with spiritual failure in their lives. I pray that you would encourage them because of the truth of the gospel. Lord, we praise you for this truth. You are just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Well, we're going to close together singing in response to God's word. The song we're going to sing is very intentional this morning. It's called Completely Known, Completely Loved. And it really reflects the fact that as God saves sinners, he knows everything about us. And yet he has, in the cross, provided the means for us to be declared righteous. So we'll sing that together in response here to Romans 3. If you want to talk or pray after the service, I'll be waiting down here. I'd love to talk and pray with you.